read the whole chapter. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them. He will hide His face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice, and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded heap. A wooded height." The reading of God's word. Are you struck with the severity of the language and the imagery that Micah uses? This is a great example of how the prophets are not in the business of messing around. They're not in the business of beating around the bush or of playing down the truth. Their job is to cut through our excuses. As I've said, to cut through the haze of our sin and to announce with great directness and authority the sin of the people of God, the sin that infects the entire world, but also then to bring to light the goodness of God even in the context of that sin. And we find this morning that the prophet Micah is directing his words against the leadership of Israel, and making clear their wickedness and their failure, and guaranteeing that because of their failure, judgment is going to come upon them. And we really have three different oracles of judgment, don't we? Where he lays out, or oracles, prophetic sections where he lays out their sin and then promises judgment. Lays out their sin, promises judgment. Lays out their sin and promises judgment. So he begins with those graphic words regarding the leadership of Israel exhibiting cannibalistic type behavior, right? "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" In other words, this is your job, justice, upholding what is right. "But you hate the good and love the evil. You tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. You eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them." The picture there is of gross and cruel treatment of someone, but it's not cruel treatment just for the pleasure of torture. They do it in order to be fed. The leaders are abusing the people, tearing their skin off their bones in order to consume them, right? So the idea is of leadership being in a position and exercising its authority in such a way that oppresses the people for the sake of the leader's gain, for the sake of the leader's benefit. So they're not upholding justice. They're upholding their own interests above what is right and true and just. That extends, it's not only the leaders, it extends to the prophets. So the prophets do the same thing. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, verse 5, who lead my people astray. How do they lead them astray? Who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Right? They're just in it for their own gain. They give a good message, a favorable verdict, an announcement to those who are feeding them. But then if someone doesn't put food in their mouths, they're condemned. They're laid low. And then finally, he gives another statement of the heads of the house of Jacob. They detest justice. They make crooked all that is straight. And they build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Leaders are eating the flesh of the people. The prophets are crying peace when they're fed, declaring war to those who put nothing in their mouth. And then finally, the leaders are building their authority, building the city on blood, on the blood of the innocent, on the blood of those who oppose them. And in all, against all of these groups, God says, judgment. I'm not going to stand for it. You're going to be wiped out. Judgment is coming. Now we should note, first of all, that this promised judgment is a good thing, isn't it? For God to guarantee that leaders like this will be judged, that is a great thing. Because we're talking here about wickedness. And judgment against wickedness, we have to remember, judgment against wickedness is good. Why? Because it means that wickedness is going to be destroyed. That these leaders who are oppressing the people for their own gain, tearing the skin off the backs of the people so that they can be fed, perverting justice, killing, condemning those that don't feed them. It's good that they be wiped out. The destruction of evil is always a good thing. It's always a good thing. It's easy for us to see that in this case, I think, because of how obvious the wickedness is. When something like gossip is condemned, then we get a little... When the sins that we kind of hold dear are condemned, well, it's not as... Maybe judgment isn't so great. But what we have here in the book of, in chapter 3 of Micah, is this great announcement that all of these wicked leaders are going to be thrown down and crushed by God. But God not only promises to do that good thing, judge the wickedness, remove the wickedness, He also promises to replace it with good leadership. Because obviously, destroying wicked leaders is just at best, half the job, right? You destroy wicked leaders, and what do we find taking place throughout history? In recent history. This could be a study in American foreign policy, essentially, right? You throw down the wicked tyrant, you remove the wicked leader, and what happens? Oh, another guy jumps in to take his place. And the cycle only continues at best. To really deal with wicked leadership, you have to replace it with good leadership. And as we'll be looking at further next week, we find in Micah 4, that's exactly what's promised. So he condemns the wicked leaders, he promises judgment coming against them, but then he also promises that righteous leadership will come. He will replace those wicked leaders with good leaders. Note with me just a few verses in chapter 4 that declare this. Well, let's just begin at chapter 4, verse 1, and you'll just see that this is the theme, really the theme of that chapter. It shall come to pass in the latter days, after this judgment, in these last days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. For all the people walk each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Verse 7, the lame I will make a remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation, the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. You see, after these wicked rulers are removed, judgment's going to come upon them, but also he's going to establish a new kingship, new leadership, reign over them so that, that prosperity reigns, blessing for not just Israel, but a kingdom that's going to extend its greatness to the ends of the earth. All the nations are going to be brought in to be under God's new rule, to be under God's new leadership and new ruler. And it shouldn't be hard for us as believers to recognize that the new ruler that comes along, the new king that comes along and fulfills this prophecy of one that would reign in righteousness and justice for the oppressed, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king of God's people. The one that properly delivers the word of God in truthfulness. The one that intercedes for the people. The one that rules over the people in righteousness. So Micah said of himself in chapter 3, verse 8, contrasting himself with the wicked prophets, he says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now that was true for Micah, but it's truer on an even greater scale for Jesus, the Son of God, who was filled in a new way with the Spirit of God. So you remember right there early in the Gospels, Christ is baptized. He comes up out of his baptism. We read that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him, and God declares his favor to him. He bore the Spirit in an ultimate sense as the perfect Son of God, deserving the Spirit, being in his divinity, one with the Spirit. And in his commission as Messiah, one promised to come in the full power, the fullness of the Spirit. So Jesus comes as the prophet bearing the Spirit, and he also comes, and what does he do? He condemns the rulers of Israel. He condemns the rulers of Israel. Look at Matthew 23 with me briefly. And we see this taking place. It takes place throughout the Gospels where Jesus is criticizing, correcting, condemning the Pharisees and the leadership of Israel, just as Micah did. We find it very clearly in Matthew chapter 3, an extended series of woes, judgments against Israel, against the leaders. So look at just verse 25, just as an example. I mean, you know, the entire chapter is filled with this, but just 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He goes on and on, dealing with how they killed the prophets, unjustly murdering those who were proclaiming truth. So Jesus comes as the truly righteous king, as the ultimate prophet, declaring the word of God and condemning the false leaders of Israel. And Jesus guarantees that it would be by his power and his work that the final judgment comes against all wickedness, against every wicked ruler, every tyrant. The final judgment would come and would put an end to them once and for all. And Zion, the promise of a new Jerusalem, the promise of a glorious people and a glorious kingdom that would never be defeated, an end of war, all of that would come about from his reign after executing his final judgment against wickedness. And he, in the very next chapter of Matthew, he announces that in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The greatest authorities that you can imagine will be crushed. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he promises, I'm going to come and I'm going to be the one that fulfills what God promised back in Micah, a destruction, a judgment against all the wicked rulers and an establishment of a perfect kingdom. That's coming with the Lord Jesus Christ, the defeat of tyranny. But it's important for us to also think for a minute to understand the full message of Micah.
Brought the final judgment with his first coming. If his first coming He's a ruler that rules not simply by enforcing what is just. He's a ruler that amazingly governs by enforcing what is gracious, by providing not simply relief to those who are being victimized, but amazingly salvation for the victimizers, salvation for those who are guilty of being unjust leaders. And it's in thinking about that that we see the amazing, wonderful, unique, astounding nature of Christ's leadership. He comes, and he doesn't simply lay down his life and help those who are under him who have been harmed by others. He doesn't just do his best to help those who are beneath him, under his authority. What does he do? He benefits and blesses those who are guilty themselves of unjust leadership. He gives his life not simply to save those who have been innocently harmed. He gives his life to save those who are guilty of harming. And it's an amazing thing that's established. A leader that doesn't simply act in justice, doesn't simply condemn the wicked. A leader that raises up those who deserve to be condemned. Think of the contrast between the prophets that might be condemned, the leaders that might be condemned, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his character of his gracious leadership. If we think about some of the metaphors that are used, it's really striking, I think. The leaders that are condemned in the book of Micah are condemned in the language of eating the flesh of the people. Right? What do we have with Jesus? We have a leader that gives his flesh to be eaten. He doesn't feed all these people. He allows himself to be the food to those who deserve to be put to death, who deserve the judgment. We have the people, the prophets in the book of Micah, they cry peace, right? They cry peace for a price. They cry peace to you if you pay them to cry peace. What do we find with the ministry of Christ? We find him paying the price so that he can cry peace to us who don't deserve it. We deserve nothing but judgment. So in Colossians chapter 1, we read that God is pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ, and in Christ to reconcile all things to himself through the blood of his cross, making peace by the blood of his cross. We deserve to have words of pure judgment spoken against us by a prophet that would be utterly in the right to do it. Instead, what we have is a prophet that announces peace to us, but at the top of his own life. That's the leadership we are given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean we should desire righteous leadership? Not at all. Not at all. Does it mean that we should strive in our position? rules by justice, but one that provides grace. While upholding justice, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over transgression to the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his